Last week, our sermon text came from the Gospel of Matthew, and in that text, we had a Canaanite woman, and she was a Canaanite woman who believed. It was sort of surprising, because she didn't come from a heritage of people that believed in God or believed in the Messiah. She was from the area of Phoenicia, which worshipped idols and not the God of the Hebrews. So we had this woman of faith who came asking for the healing of her daughter, and her daughter was actually possessed by a demon. We focused on the faith of that woman last week, and we also focused on the testing of her faith that Jesus put her through by telling her first that he hadn't come to see her, by ignoring her, and then by even implying that she was a dog and not a member of her family. Through this account, her faith was strengthened, and she asked for just a crumb of the grace and mercy of God. And she received that crumb as her daughter was healed. We focused on the trial of her faith, and we focused on her faith last week, but we just skated on past the fact that her daughter was possessed by a demon. We didn't focus on it last week, but that theme of demon possession, and probably more importantly, Jesus' power over Satan and his minions, that theme is going to continue into our text this week. This week we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Verses 14 through 26. And if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for hearing of the gospel, which we read in Jesus' name. And he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. But if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when the stronger one attacks, or when the one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first." Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage this morning from the Gospel of Luke. Lord, thank you that we have these examples of you showing your power over the evil one and casting out of demons and setting people free. God, you are more powerful than anything in this universe. And we thank you for showing your power to us. And by your power, sending your son to live, suffer, and die that we might have life and life eternal with you. This morning, we pray that you would show us our sin and where we have fallen short of your glory, and show us the finished work of Jesus and that it's for us. May we rest in it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's not very often in the church here that we actually run into two accounts of demon possession back to back. So why is it happening right now in the season of Lent? Well, Lent is a penitential season. We've talked about this a little bit. It's a season for us to take an honest look at our lives, to see our sin for what it is, to confess it and to turn from it. But as we look at the sins in our lives, we also realize and look at the sources of our temptation. See, we're tempted by the sinful world that we live in. We're tempted because we have sinful natures that we have to contend with on this side of glory. But we are also tempted because the evil one brings temptations to us. These accounts of Jesus casting out demons, they remind us first that the evil one is working to deceive us, that he is working to try and pull us away from God. But secondly, and much more importantly, they remind us of Jesus' power over Satan and all of his minions, not just from 2,000 years ago, but for today as well. As we take a look at our sermon text from the life of Jesus in Luke 11 this morning, we don't have all the details of what happened. Instead, we just sort of have a fact. There was a man who was mute. He couldn't speak because he was possessed, and Jesus set him free. He cast out the demon. And then the man could speak again, which made all of the people marvel. And wouldn't it do the same for us if there was someone who had never been able to speak, and all of a sudden, at the word of Jesus, they could speak? It would be astounding. But people didn't just marvel at Jesus and then trust in him. They didn't look at that and say, wow, what a miracle this is. Can you believe this Jesus guy? He's got to be the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's everything that's been promised. They didn't do that. Instead, people marveled at the miracle. There were some people that wanted to see more miracles, but then there were others that said he's casting out these demons by the power of Beelzebul, which is sort of a strange name for Satan, for the prince of demons, like it says in our passage here. It's a strange name because it's a little bit of a Hebrew word and a little bit of an Aramaic word smashed together. We've got some sort of Jewish slang for the devil. But the literal translation of this word, Beelzebul, is really the lord of dung, or the lord of flies, really the master of rot and decay. At first glance, this explanation for Jesus' power kind of makes sense. You see, Jesus was a man that looked like any other man. Isaiah 53 was talking about the Messiah, and it said he would have no form or majesty that we should look at him. He looked just like you and me, just like anybody else. And if Jesus appeared to be just an average Joe, well, then his power over demons had to come from somewhere, right? Because you and I weren't born with that power over demons that he was. And so if you realize that the power comes from somewhere or someone greater than him, you're left with two options, right? The first option is that his power over demons came from the demon's master, from Satan. And the second option is that the power over demons came from the one who has power over everything, the ruler over everything, God himself. Now, if you saw what Jesus did in casting out a demon, and your first reaction was not, this is God working, this is his Messiah, you're only left with one option, right? So people who didn't believe, the only option they had was to say, he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. And at first glance, that does make some sense. But it makes less sense when you take a look at Jesus' whole life and put it in context. Because as you look at his whole ministry, this casting out of a demon, it wasn't an isolated event. He didn't sometimes decide to cast out demons and sometimes decide, let them just wreak havoc wherever. But every time Jesus ran into a demon, he cast out the demon and set the person free. If Jesus was using the power of the evil one to cast out demons as a trick to deceive, it would have happened once or twice, and not with every single time Jesus encountered a demon. It makes even less sense, this explanation, after Jesus explains things to the crowd. He basically says to them, are you guys nuts? Are you crazy? You think I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan? Because if a kingdom is fighting against itself, it's going to fall, just like in the children's message. You know, if all of my helpers are trying to knock down what I'm building, it's not going to work to build a house or keep it standing. If a kingdom or household is divided, it's going to fall. There's no other way. See, if Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, he would have been destroying and tearing down the work that Satan had been attempting to accomplish. That's like your left hand fighting against your right hand while you're trying to drink a cup of coffee. It's just going to shake and spill everywhere. Or your left leg walking to the east and the other one to the west. You're just going to fall over. It just simply doesn't work. So if it didn't make any sense for Jesus to be on Satan's side and be casting out demons by Satan's power, you're really only left with one option, aren't you? If it wasn't the one with the power over the demons as their ruler, then it was the one with the power over everything that gave Jesus the power to cast out demons. The power of the one true God. In our text, Jesus calls that option casting out demons by the finger of God. And that phrase, the finger of God, should be something that rings a bell to all of us this morning, because as Thomas read from Exodus today, that phrase came up a couple of times. In the book of Exodus, God had sent Moses to the Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He refused to listen to the word of God through Moses, and so eventually God sent the plagues upon Egypt. He did that so he might set his people free, so that they could go to the land he had promised them, that land that was flowing with milk and honey, and that promise that he had reiterated so many times to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The first two plagues that God sent, turning the Nile River into blood, and the plague of frogs, were things that Pharaoh's magicians were able to recreate to one extent or another. But when it came to the third plague, which is where Thomas picked up reading this morning, about the gnats or the fleas, Pharaoh's magicians were completely powerless. They couldn't recreate it, and they couldn't get rid of the gnats that had been made. And that failing of the magicians would continue after the first two plagues. They were powerless to do what God had done and powerless to undo what he had done. And so they were finally forced to accept and admit that these plagues were coming by nothing other than the finger of God. It was nothing short of God sending them those plagues with his unparalleled power. But the finger of God in Exodus, it didn't just come to punish Pharaoh. It didn't just come to punish the land of Egypt either. It wasn't just there so they would suffer and God's people would be set free. You see, God was displaying his mighty power through his finger for more important purposes. And Exodus 7:17 tells us what they were. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood." Did you hear that in there? Why was that plague coming? That the people might know that God was the Lord. So why did God send his plagues? It was so that the Pharaoh, that hard-hearted Pharaoh, the Egyptian people, and even the wayward descendants of Abraham might know something incredibly important. That the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of their ancestors, was the true one and only God. He alone was God. You see, God wanted them to all turn from their idols and give up on their false gods and come and worship him, to have faith in him. He didn't desire any one of them, a descendant of Abraham or one of the Egyptians, to perish, but all of them to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, the finger of God came upon Egypt, and it came with a mighty purpose. And it wasn't just to set God's people free, but so that everyone might know that he was God. So they might trust in him and have eternal life. And in our sermon text today, Jesus is also demonstrating the power of the finger of God by casting out demons. He was setting people free from that slavery and from that bondage that Satan had imposed upon them. And it was that same finger of God that was doing it. We know what he was setting them free from. It was bondage and slavery and death, but he was setting them free to something as well. In the last verse of our sermon text, we find that Jesus is offered a blessing by a woman. And he turns around and says this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and who keep it." You see, Jesus set this person free from their slavery and bondage to the evil one, but not just for the sake of freedom, not just so that they could go and do whatever they wanted, so that they could speak, but instead so that that person might believe, that they might trust in the promises of God, that they might trust in the Messiah he had sent. He was set free from bondage so that he might receive something greater that God had for him. What Jesus was there and what he was accomplishing on his behalf. See, when the finger of God comes, it changes everything. It sets the prisoners free. It removes the shackles and the bonds. Paul tells us this in Romans 6, that by nature, after the fall, each and every one of us is a slave to sin. And our slavery to sin is going to earn us nothing short of death and hell. But thankfully, the finger of God didn't just come in the book of Exodus to set his people free and that the Egyptians might believe. The finger of God didn't just come 2,000 years ago and set free this man from the possession that was there. Thankfully, the finger of God continues to come, and it comes even to slaves like us. God's promise in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel is itself the very finger of God coming to set people free from their slavery and from their bondage to sin. It comes to set them free also from its consequences, from death and eternal hell separated from their maker. See, when Jesus came, he didn't just come to cast out a few demons. He didn't just come to heal a few sick people, cleanse a leper here or there, or tell a couple of people that they needed to repent and turn back to God. Instead, Jesus came with a much greater and mightier purpose. He came to endure all things, endure every temptation we have to go through, but to endure it without sin. He came to suffer all things and endure the shame of the cross, bearing the sin of the entire world and receiving the full wrath that our sins deserved, paying the full price for each and every sin. On that cross, Jesus defeated our great enemies of sin, death, and the devil. On that cross, the victory was won. It was finished and stands finished. And God continues to bring that finished work. He continues to bring everything that Jesus did by his mighty finger through word and through sacrament. And he takes us dead sinners in bondage and slavery to sin, and he sets us free to a new life in him. He does it by the simple means that he has provided, his holy word, those wet words of baptism, and by his holy body and blood, which we receive at the Lord's table. By them, God delivers us everything that Jesus accomplished. And as Paul said in Colossians 1:13, when he does so, he rescues us from the dominion of darkness, really rescuing us from the reign of Satan, and he brings us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Setting us free from sin and bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son also sets us free to what he has called us to do. It sets us free to do the good works that he prepared in beforehand for us. It allows us to walk in his paths and to hear and to keep his word. It's a task that we will never do perfectly on this side of glory. But it's a task that becomes acceptable to our God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That finished work which came to you and was given to you by the finger of God alone. Rest in that finished work today. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. Lord, thank you that by your finger, by your great power, you come and meet sinners, dead in their sins and trespasses, bound in slavery to sin, under the dominion of the evil one, and you set us free. You rise us to new life and new life eternal with you. God, as we continue to struggle and battle against our sinful natures on this side of glory, as we continue to fall short of your glory, we pray that you would Show us our sins, that you would allow us to freely confess them before you, and that you would allow us to rest simply in that finished work of your Son, which is for us and freely given. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.